Well, this morning I want to start in the book of Galatians with us. Galatians is about being set free, and it's one of the most dangerous books I can think of. And it's dangerous to us because Christians fail to believe and do what it says. That's why it's dangerous. It ends up as information in our head, and then the information that we have in our head doesn't come out through our heart, and we live in the frustration world of a promise that's not happening to us. And it didn't happen to us for the same reason that it didn't happen to the Israelites. A promise being left to them was unfilled because it was not mixed with faith. And so we want to pick up this great book because we're going to talk about fulfillment of promise and faith and grace and how all of that integrates with what God's plan for us is. And the goal is to understand that Paul had to write 3 New Testament books in order to explain 1 verse in the Old Testament. And the verse in the Old Testament comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Properly translated this way, those who are justified by God live by His faithfulness. See, the just don't live by their faithfulness. If I have to get to heaven based on my faithfulness, I'm in big trouble. Okay? I promised my wife when I married her that I'd do all the things for her that a husband owes to his wife as long as they both shall live. How am I doing on that? Just lately, she's had 50 years to break me in. But see, I'm still not faithful 100% of the time that way to her. If my faithfulness to God is my determination of heaven, I'm lost. Aren't you glad that there's one who's always faithful to us? My Redeemer is faithful and true. And if He says, I've gone to heaven to prepare a place for you and I'm preparing you for that place, boom, write it down, it's true. That's why we have a hope, because the hope is a guarantee. The just, that's the book of Romans, chapter 1. Shall live. That's the book of Galatians, chapter 3. By faith, that's the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The just shall live by his faithfulness. And as we look at that, I need you to see the key verse in this text because it helps us to understand what's going on in the whole book. The key verse of the book of Galatians is found way back in chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, I told you there's a promise made to us and the promise isn't fulfilled because we can get entangled again, and it's possible even as a believer to lose the liberty that Christ has given to us. And when you lose your liberty, you lose everything. You lose your fellowship. You lose your progress in the Christian life, because we make progress because Jesus liberates us from all the things that hold us down. Paul talks other places, if I go back and pick up those things that I put down, I make myself a transgressor again. And then all those things that created problems are still there. Hebrews 12. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him and endured, he endured the cross. And now, freedom. That's where it comes. See, you have to get on the other side. Christians can lose their liberty, and so Paul tells his testimony in the first two chapters of this book, because he's talking about the problem that you and I run into all the time. Now just be honest with me. Aren't there some times where you have plans and directions and you know that God's involved in your life and you have some biblical principles on your mind, and you're trying your best to get them to work out, and it just feels like things are holding you down and holding you back, like you're pushing against the wall? See, part of that is the culture in which we live in, okay? For there's a wide way and there's a narrow way, and we misinterpret that. See, we read everything disconnected. But you got to get them connected. See, we read like there's a wide way over here and all the pagans are going down that, and then there's a narrow way that we have to cross over to, and then we're on the narrow way over here. It isn't that way at all. Where's the narrow way? Right smack dab in the middle of the Broadway. See, any old log can drift downstream, but it takes some spiritual muscle for you and I to swim upstream against the current. But God's put us there on purpose, because we're the signposts along the way in the Broadway that says, you're going the wrong way, you're running off a cliff. We're the difference that they make. Dude, some rescue. Even if you have to do it violently, snatch them out of the burning, because you're in the narrow way. And when they go by on fire, spit on them and put it out. No, that's not what he said. Grab them out. That's what he's saying. Rescue the perishing. That's where he puts it. And in order to do that, you and I have to have freedom. You and I have to have liberty. You and I have to have ways that we're not under constraint to forms and traditions. And sometimes we just have to be a little bit of a maverick in how we go about doing things. And people look at us and say, well, I wouldn't do it like that. Well, thankfully, good. Because the people I'll reach, you won't reach. And the people I won't reach, you'll reach. God gives us all the job, and we all do the job, and we bring them in. But we need freedom to do that. Because the tendency is that we have pressures on us that conform us to standards that the Bible never intended us to follow. Because nobody wants to be different, after all. But he made us unique for a purpose. Galatians, chapter 1 and 2 are Paul's testimony. It's what happened to him. It's a personal exposure to grace. Chapter 3 and 4 are doctrinal. It tells us about grace and the law. Chapters 1 and 2, grace and redemption. Chapter 3 and 4, grace and the law. Chapter 5 and 6, grace for Christian living. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And we're going to take some time and look at the book of Galatians together. Chapter 1 begins, and Paul tells us in chapter 1 four marvelous freedoms that he discovered when Jesus got a hold of his heart And he got it, and he ran to Jesus and discovered he was free. Didn't Jesus say, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free"? And then just a couple of verses later, he says, "And if the Son of Man will make you free, you will be free indeed." Now that's Paul's testimony, and if you're a believer in Christ, it ought to be your testimony as well. We have a tendency, we all want to dress alike and look alike and do things alike and have the same experience. God never intended that. And if something is unique and special to you, it's all right to ride motorcycles and be a believer. Okay? It's even all right to drive Toyotas around. You know, I don't know who would want to drive a Toyota, but, you know, it's all right. We're unique and we're individual. Now let's look. Paul's testimony. What are these four freedoms that Paul discovered that you and I as believers should have this same personal relationship with Jesus that sets us free in these four great freedoms? Freedom number one. You have freedom from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Paul, an apostle, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed, or that you've deserted from him who called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or turn back the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. This great discovery that he made is that he's been set free from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Because the greatest bondage that you and I ever face is the bondage of sin. It's a lifelong battle. But it's Christ who sets us free. And so we have to preserve our liberty and walk in that in order for that freedom to come our way. This freedom that God gives us creates in us release from all the things that sin does to us, because sin is deceitful. The deceit works this way. Those who are sinning think they're free. I'm free, I can do whatever I want. The greatest bondage in the world is to be able to do whatever you want. That's the thing that holds you back, because you always want the things that aren't helpful to you. See, that's the deceitfulness of sin that the book of Hebrews talks about. We think that we're free, But the sin that we have puts us in bondage, and the more we do that sin, the more bondage we get into. Right? That's why people who suffer from addictions and so on, and more than just chemical addictions, all right? There's lots of them out there. Some people are addicted to credit cards. Christmas season just went by. How'd your shopping list go, you know? Some of us are addicted to other things, you know? All of us are addicted to getting our own way. And see, when we practice those sins, it creates an appetite in us, and that appetite requires us to sin more to try and satisfy the appetite, which puts us deeper in bondage. We're not free at all. The sin enslaves us. That's what Bunyan wrote about Pilgrim, who had the heavy weight bound to him. Okay? It was that kind of thinking that he had in mind. Sin creates appetites and addictions in us, and the addictions are physical, aren't they? People who are addicted to chemicals become chemically dependent and so on. Some people are addicted to processed foods, crammed full of sugar. They get sugar buzzes all the time. And the more they get a sugar buzz, the more they want sugar, right? And so we end up with all sorts of things going on in our life. They have physical fallout and so on too. And we end up shortening our lifespans because of sin. Because the wages of sin is, see, sometimes the death is physical, sometimes the death is emotional. It kills our sense of value and our sense of worth. I've never met anybody who said to me, "Pastor, I'm a better person today because I've sinned." See, because they're experiencing the fallout, the morning after hangover of sin, whatever the sin is. Okay. I'm miserable and it's affecting my health and it's holding me down, and I can't achieve the things I want to do, and I can't become the person that I would like to become because these things are holding me back and keeping me down. It's this bondage of sin that's mental with us. Why do you think there are so many people in mental hospitals? Why do you think the rising cause of death, the fastest growing cause of death in the United States today is what? Suicide. It's not the number one cause of death, but it's the fastest accelerating cause of death in these desperate times that we live. No freedom, no way out, no resolution, no hope. Kill myself. And yet Christ has come to make us free from that. Paul was a religious man. If you looked at him and measured him against the Ten Commandments, you'd say, now there was a man that's going to heaven if anybody was. But he knew better. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, heard him speak to him, he knew how desperate and lost and how enslaved he was to sin. And how even all of the good things that he'd done were like filthy rags. See, when you get saved, you don't have to just give up your sin, you have to give up your righteousness. My good doesn't credit me anything with God because my good isn't perfect good. Only perfect good is good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's plan, God's purpose. And so when he came to Christ, he discovered that he didn't have to live like that anymore. It became the way that he reached out and found what was going on. And Paul gives us the gospel here. I like this in chapter 1, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. What's that sound like? Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? I delivered unto you that which also I received. I delivered unto you the gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Verse 1. God the Father, who raised him from the dead. See? Christ was buried for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to us as witnesses, and we're telling you, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, Jesus says to Thomas. And here we all sat. We didn't see it, but we believe it. And when we believed it and got it, it changed us. And that's what he's telling us, that freedom that comes about. See, if there's a true gospel that way, there's a false gospel. Peter talks about this is the true gospel which we delivered to you. Paul said, don't be moved by another gospel. And he gives this pronouncement, though we or some other man, even Peter, he comes up in chapter 2. Give you another gospel, let him be accursed. A tough word, anathema, means let him go to hell. That's a tough curse, in case you haven't figured. And God says, we ought to understand that there is a false gospel. The false gospel always goes like this. Well, it's all right to believe in Jesus, but there's something else you need to do. See, there were those who were legalists in Paul's day. That's still with us today. It's all right to believe in Jesus, but you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You ought to be baptized after you're saved, but baptism doesn't make you saved. You ought to be baptized, but you ought to keep the Ten Commandments, particularly some groups. Keep the Sabbath day, worship on Saturday rather than Sunday. Worshiping on Saturday sends you to heaven. Worshiping on Sunday, you're not so good. That sounds like Jesus plus something to me. Sometimes it's Jesus plus religious ceremonies, baptism, or they have a whole list of religious ceremonies that you live through during your life, and they check them off as you go by, you know. And then at the last end, you can call the preacher in, whoever he is, and pay him big money, and he'll pray for you and get you in anyhow. So you didn't really have to do the ceremonies. None of that works. None of that's going to get you heaven. There's no other way given under men whereby we must be saved. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven where you and I must be saved. Grace comes in and saves us because we're desperate and we run together with him. There's only one saving gospel. And that gospel sets us free from sin. Because when we receive grace, we want what God has for us more than what sin offers to us. Now, there's a second freedom that he found. He has a freedom from this present evil age. Did you catch that when I read by verse 4? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's not the world of matter, it's the world of time. The time span, the focus of where we are. The place where the pressures that this society that we live in places on us. The direction that it pushes us, the way it constrains us, the way it wants conformity and uniformity so that there is no divergence. What do you think all the arguments in the political world are about? We want everybody to accept our story and do things our way, and by the way, keep us in power. And it doesn't matter whether you put a D in front of it or an R in front of it. All the politicians want the same thing. That's the problem. People go to Washington with all sorts of good intentions, and it doesn't take them very long to get corrupted because of the bondage of sin and the bondage of this present evil age that constrains. We deal with it all the time. You ever see what the Bible has to say about this evil age? Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable of the soils. One of the soils falls among the weeds and the thorns, and the cares of this present age choke out the good seed, choke out the life, puts it in bondage. Romans 12 said, we're not to be conformed to that kind of thinking, the pressures that our world puts us. Be not conformed to this world. Okay. Hebrews tells us that the God of this age has blinded us. See, these are letters written to Christian people. And the authors, when they write, are writing to your needs and my needs. The God of this age blinds us. That's why I said people refuse to believe the freedom that they have in Christ and to practice it. Because the only thing that makes us comfortable is becoming a legalist on one side or licentious on the other. Legalist says, there's only one right way to do it my way, or you're not really saved. The licentious person says, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Both of them are extremes, you know. We're sort of like Peter, who runs to extremes all the time, and it's true with us as believers, too. See, Jesus came to Peter and said, you're not going to let me wash your feet, Peter? If I don't wash you, I have no part with you. But then not just my feet, Lord, give me a bath all over, my hands, my head, everything. We just run from one extreme to the other. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever I want. It's freedom to become mature, or freedom to become the person that God intended me to be. Because that's the only thing that will satisfy me. Yeah. That's why, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. Why? Because that's where freedom is. Everything else binds me down and holds me back. And God's giving me this freedom. And he talks about grace. Do you know that in Galatians, the word grace is used 13 times, I think. Seven of them are in Galatians chapter 5. We'll get there eventually. But it's interesting when you read it. Here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, neither by the will of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Grace, verse 3, be unto you in peace from God our Father. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. Isn't that an interesting text? Long before I knew him, God was dealing with me in grace, reaching out to me, organizing the circumstances that I was going to go through, every day measuring out to me the opportunities that he was giving me to come to him and discover the freedom that I desperately wanted. And I never paid any attention until the Spirit of God finally clicked it in my little brain. And I've refused to let that freedom go ever since. My little spiritual antennas go up whenever anybody comes to me and says, oh, you must do it this way. Oh, no, I must not. Or, you better not do that. Why not? Well, we've never done it that way before. It's about time we started. Because what we've been doing ain't working so good. See, once you're free, your little antennas work. Every time you hear something like that, right? Your ears twitch. You go, oh, that didn't set well. It's just not a matter of somebody telling me I can't have my own way. It's a matter of you have to do it my way or else. I mean, somebody tells me a principle and you say, that's the way God meant it. I better pay attention to that. But if it's just what makes you comfortable, because then you don't have to deal with me being free. See, when you become free, you become dangerous. That's why I told you this book is a dangerous book. You become dangerous when you're free, because nobody can control you except for the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And that's the way you were designed to be. Free to become the person that the Spirit of God leads you to become. And you're free from this present evil age. And I got 3 and 4. I'll tell you what they are and then I'm going to quit, all right? Because we have other things to do this morning and I promised I'd get us out on time, okay? Not only am I free from the bondage of sin, I'm free from this present evil age. I'm free from men. You read through this text and see how many times Paul mentions not of men. Interesting. The next one is freedom from his past. Look at the end of the thing. Paul ended up being sent of God to places where nobody knew who he was or what he'd done. Free from his past. See, I've been away from little town of McGraw so long that when I come home, people shake their heads and say, you're a preacher? I remember little Jimmy Owens growing up. Every time he showed up, we had to guard everything just because he was busy all the time. And, you know, we can't believe that you became a preacher. And like Paul, they're amazed when they hear what God did in a little boy's life. I'm free from that. And God will make you free as well. So we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, the only thing we're not free from is a stupid clock on the wall. But we all can only endure so much. And so we ask, Father, that you would take these words that we share together and help us to discover how this grace that we have in Christ, your delight in giving to us what we don't deserve, changes us forever and gives us the freedom to become the people you intended us to be, because only that'll satisfy our hearts. Help us to walk in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.